look at what the lesson is going to be today. Today's lesson is going to be His Grace Reaches Me.
So it's going to be on His Grace Reaches Me, which just happened to be one of the songs that we sang. Oh, the one right before the Lord's Supper. But as we look at this lesson, if you want to turn to John chapter 21, and we're going to look at verses 15 through 25. When Jesus rose again, He appeared to the disciples for 40 days and 40 nights, according to Acts chapter 1. We don't have all of these appearances, but we have some of them. Mark 16 tells us, you get to verse 9 and through 14, and it tells us that He first appeared to Mary Magdalene. Then He appeared to the other women. He appeared to two on the road. This is getting to be around His third appearance here. So this a very early appearance. So let's look at, and He appeared to Thomas too. So we're looking at John chapter 21 in verse 15. The Bible says, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And He said to him, 'Feed my sheep.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because He said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And He said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish.' This He spoke, signifying by what death He would glorify God. And when He had spoken this, He said to him, 'Follow me.' Then Peter turned around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on His breast in the supper, and said, 'Lord, who is the one who betrays you?' Jesus, seeing him, said to Jesus, 'But Lord, what about man?' And Jesus said to him, 'If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me.' Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him, 'He would not die.' But 'If I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you?' This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Amen. So now as we look at this, we note Peter had been a strong disciple of Jesus throughout his life. Now, what I mean by strong is he was a man of faith. He recognized early on, this was the Lord. This was the Messiah. That's why Jesus perhaps gave him his name, Petros, which means a stone. He was a rock of faith. Now, he was not the rock, the foundation that the church was made on, because 1 Corinthians 3:11, Paul says, "For no other foundation can be laid than that which is Christ Jesus." Peter himself in 1 Peter 2 pictures that we're all stones, but we come to him as the chief cornerstone. So yes, he was a man of faith, but Peter at this point had strayed off the path of faith. He had so fallen so far that in the midst of Jesus' worst time, when he's suffering, he denied them on three successive occasions. Now, it's a chaotic scene. By occasions, I mean, I denied before Dave, but the rest of you heard it. Three different times, and there could be a lot of different people there. It's a chaotic scene. And the main point there is this: Jesus is suffering. He's at his worst time. And Peter says, oh, I don't even know him. Some of us may have fallen off the path at some time. Hopefully you didn't fall off as bad as Peter did. But we all do have our stumblings. If so, you just need to get back on the path. Whether it's just a slight stumble, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, then the blood of his son will cleanse you of all sin. If it's you got your eyes on the cross, you just keep going ahead. If you've actually left the path, then it's just a matter of you just need to get back on it again. You must seek restoration. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of all sins. Luke 13, 3 makes it clear, if you sinned, repent. Repent or perish, Jesus said. On the day of Pentecost, what must we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. What was baptism for? For the remission of sins. Acts 22, verse 16, Paul, who had been Saul, is told by Ananias, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. So baptism is the point where one dies with Christ, they're buried and they're raised in newness of life. Romans 6, verses 1 through 6. Peter fell, Jesus restores him in John chapter 21, 15 through 17. We're going to be looking at this. We're also going to be looking at this, that Peter got concerned into other people's affairs. Sometimes we can get so concerned with something that doesn't affect our salvation, and sometimes we need to be told like Peter, mind your own business. You follow me. Now, if you're worried about someone's soul, that you're supposed to do. But if you're worried about things that don't really matter, in this case, Peter has been told he's going to have a death, but he wonders about this other man. And Jesus is going to say, well, what difference does that make on your salvation? You follow me. Jesus had much to teach Peter and little time to do it. Let us begin and look into the master's teaching there. The first thing we're going to look at is restoring Peter. Now, Peter had actually seen Jesus one time before this, because when it's getting to the appearance, remember the two on the road to Emmaus? When they came after Jesus was revealed to them at the breaking of bread, they came to announce it to the disciples, and they say, Jesus apparently is alive and has appeared to the women and has appeared to Peter. Now, they still didn't believe, because Mark tells us they didn't believe. They might have thought that he was seeing a ghost, but then actually, later on, they get to actually touch Jesus. So you have all this going on. Peter had seen him before. He'd even been with the 10 when they touched him. But he had not been restored. How is Jesus going to restore him? He says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Now, we're not actually absolutely sure of what the these is. But I see three things from the contents, and I saw this as I looked through other commentaries. Do you love me? They were fishing. Do you love me more than the fishing industry? That could be one of them. What are the else of the these that could be there? Well, the disciples were there. So that brings us There's three possibilities, but there's two more with these disciples. Do you love me more than these other disciples do? Or do you love me more than you love these other disciples? They all come down to the same thing. What is Jesus supposed to be in our life? Two? No, he's got to be number one. The question reflects Peter's commitment for Jesus. This brings us to Luke chapter 14, verses 26 to 33. When someone reads that, if you've never read it, there could easily be in shock, not believing the words that they're seeing. Because all through the Bible, you're told about love, that God is love. And all of a sudden, you look in Luke chapter 14, and Jesus says that unless you hate father, mother, sister, or brother, you are not worthy of me. Now, we're never to hate in that sense of the word other than evil. But this, from the original language, is taking a comparison that your love for Jesus must be so great that compared to that, love for anything else is hatred. So that's what he's asking. Do any of us really meet that? Well, I can only answer for myself. I don't fully meet that. Perhaps no one does. But that's the mark that we strive for, that Jesus must be number one to such an extent that love for anyone or anything else is like hatred in comparison. Now, when I did this sermon as a young preacher, I got really excited about the different words being here. So you make this big outline. Oh, I'm going to show the brethren. I'm going to show the brethren that Jesus used agape love and Peter only used phileo love. And so you make a big sermon of that, but then as you get to study Greek, you start and really look at it. Generally speaking, agape is a greater love. It's an obedience love. It's a sacrificial love. It's something that tells you that how do you love? You love in word and deed, not just with words. However, there is a type of phileo, friendship or brotherly love, that God has that's very deep. So to put these in an iron box and say, well, this is greater than this, doesn't always work. The other thing that throws a wrench into my earlier studies is that Jesus and Peter probably spoke to each other, not in Greek, it's the common red language and of the time, but they probably spoke in either Aramaic or Hebrew. Most scholars think they spoke in Aramaic. However, the Jews for Christ believed that Hebrew was resurrected at that time. Either way, neither language has this difference for love. Aramaic, the whole thing falls down. If Jesus was speaking to him in Aramaic, this wouldn't be there. Now, regardless of all that, yes, Jesus is asking for something beyond what Peter is seeing. And there's a frustration there. Because he says the first time, Peter, do you love me? And Peter's thinking, what's the matter with my Lord? All this time and he doesn't know that I love him? Then to make matters worse, he asks him a second time. And then he asks a third time. And Peter is just completely hurt. You know that I love you. All three times. Then feed my sheep. Sometimes things are repeated in Scripture. His word is a word of few words. I've used this example before. The whole creation story is actually shorter than some sports writers use to talk about a sporting event. God is a God, he says things directly. So if he repeats something, it's to get your attention. This is very important. Peter's saying with words that I love you. But Jesus wants him to understand that he wants to see that love in action. If you love me, keep my commandments, as said in another place. In this place, if you love me, then take care of these sheep of mine. That's how you want to show that you love me. Then that would be the way that it would be done. So that shows how important this task was in order for him to do that. Now then, from here, Jesus moves on to talk about Peter's death. So Peter's death actually was going to glorify God. He's moving on here from telling Peter, do you love me? Well, then you got to feed my sheep. And if you love me, it can cost something. We're told by Paul that all that desired to live godly in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 3, shall suffer persecution. Now that may vary. It may not always be physical. But if you stand for what's right, you're bound to have Satan trying to bring you down. So just the fact that you can be very godly in how you do that. And why I say this is, there is a way that you can be like the Pharisees for standing for what's right and think that you're better than everyone else. That's what people used to call a goody-goody or a holier-than-thou. And we don't want to be that. But we do want to quietly stand for, I say quietly in the right atmosphere. Many times you're quietly standing for God. However, you need to be able to discern. There is a time where you need to speak up when it can mean someone's soul. If we never mention his name, how can we move anyone towards salvation? So how do you differ? Well, think about, is this benefiting them or if it's benefiting me is the best way you can do that. But Jesus discusses the cost of truly loving him. You see, Peter, up to this point, could largely go where he wanted to go. He could dress the way he wanted to dress. But that was going to change. It uses the words here, stretch out your hands. When you stretch out your hands, then things are going to change. It turns out to stretch out your hands was an idiom in the Roman Empire for crucifixion. So it was just a way that you would stretch out. They stretched out their hands when they put them there, and it became an idiom. And the idiom is basically something that doesn't make sense if you take it literally. We use an idiom called, it's raining cats and dogs. Now, the idea is that it's a very heavy rain, but it's not literally raining cats and dogs out there. We would be in a lot of trouble if that actually happened. Why such a gruesome end to Peter's life? He'd served God all his life. He had been a devout Jew. When Jesus came along, he started to recognize who this was. John the Baptist said to them, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." So Peter, Andrew, James, and John were among the first followers. In fact, from John, they actually had started to follow Jesus before Jesus came and called them when they were fishing and said, "I will make you fishers of men." They started in John chapter 1, and it looks like there was a separation where they had not made a permanent decision and he had not officially called them. But once he calls them as fishermen, then of course they are. The point is that Peter, with those others, was a follower from a very early stage. He had devoted his life. Now, why such a gruesome death? And I want you to notice that Jesus doesn't say in these words, Peter, this is the kind of death you will suffer. Oh, that would be true. He is going to suffer, but he doesn't look at it that way. He says, Peter, this is the type of death that will glorify God. Verse 19. Peter's death was actually going to be of that type that would glorify God. He said, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. So stretch out your hands, Roman idiom, you're going to be crucified. Well, if you're going to be crucified, you're not going to be able to control where you're going. When you stretch out your hands, another will dress you up for crucifixion and they'll carry you to where they want to crucify you. According to the earliest testimonies, Peter was crucified. Some of the early fathers say that he was turned upside down. And there's not enough where you could say conclusively, but that is what some say, is that his cross was turned upside down. Whatever the case, he was going to glorify God. There are other things mentioned that glorify God. John chapter 9, verse 3. The disciples see this man that's blind from birth and they say, who sinned? You see, their idea of retribution theory was that if you were righteous, then God will bless you and you surely wouldn't suffer. However, because he is the Lord of everything. And he has promised to bless you. So if you're suffering, then you must have sinned. Remember what they told Job when Job started suffering? Job, how have you sinned? Well, Job didn't sin. And Jesus said, when they say, who sinned, the man or his parents? And Jesus said, neither. This was done for the glory of God. So the actual healing, that great sign, was for the glory of God. When Lazarus was raised, John chapter 11, verse 4, Jesus could have gone earlier, but he let it stay because that was going to glorify God to come later and then resurrect him. Let us strive that we will glorify God not only in our death, but also our lives. We want to live everything. Notice Paul also was executed early in life. Why? Because of his love for Jesus. And at the end, Paul says, I have fought the fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Behold, there is a crown of righteousness for me, and not for me only, but all those that follow the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 6 through 8. The end of all this, signifying how he would die, how is Peter going to make it through all this? How is he? Jesus has now told him you're going to have a terrible death. If he understood what that meant, that when you spread your arms, that's a terrible way to die. How will we get through it? Jesus tells him, follow me. He is to trust in God. And God will take care of it. His instructions basically means follow me and I will help you face death. So to us too, Jesus must be everything to us in life and death. And we need to ask ourselves, are we ready to accept him as number one in our life? Are we willing to live for him? Our instincts sometimes are to take care of self. And so this is asking you to move beyond that. The idea of follow me is carried down here in verses 20 through 25. You're going to be introduced to the beloved disciple, and that this book that you're reading was written by this beloved disciple. So here's where Jesus tells Peter to mind his own business and follow me. Because Peter's been told he's going to die, and he looks and sees John. And he remembers John had been the closest to Jesus at the Lord's Supper. He had been leaning on his breast. So Jesus had 12 disciples, but three of them were often closer to him than the others, meaning he spent more time with them. Doesn't mean he loved them more, but he spent more time with Peter, James, and John. And then John is the one that's called here the beloved disciple. And he's, I'm going to die. What about him? Is he going to remain here until you come? What about this man? And Jesus says to him, if he remains until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. I see he's telling Peter, how does that affect your salvation? Does that affect you? None of your business. You follow me. Sometimes we get tied up into things where someone else may be blessed more than we are, and we start to question, why is God not blessing me? I'm serving him as well as they are. And God wants us to keep our eyes on him. Sometimes what appears as blessings are not always blessings. It may look that way, but it may not. Sometimes things that are really bad look good. You know, a puppy dog will want to get into antifreeze because there's a nutrient in antifreeze that is good for them, and they want, and they smell it and desire it. The problem is that antifreeze is also poison. So the poison is going to outweigh any good. It's going to kill them. It smells good, it looks good, and the end result is not very good. So there are many things like this. Now, we need to instead follow Jesus. Our paths may be different than the others. Be not afraid. Follow Jesus. And this saying went out that this disciple would not die. But he would note here, Jesus did not say that he would not die. He just said, why are you losing track of your path to be all worked up about this man here? If he would remain, what difference would that make to you? If you follow me, then everything will work out. You'll be with me. Oh, why would you need to worry about anything? It goes on to say, this is the disciple who testifies of these things and writes of these things, and we know that his testimony is true. So that's where we come the strongest to knowing who the unknown disciple was. It's the one that wrote the book here, the one that leaned on Jesus' breast. And there are many other things that Jesus did, but why do we have what we have? These are written so that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He's given to us all things that we need to be right. He's given to us what we need for faith. Where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. How much have you given us for instruction in righteousness? 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17 talks about all scriptures inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be, New King James, complete. The Old King James, perfect, because perfect in the Old English meant complete. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says that his divine power has given to us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, we must take up our cross daily. So whatever honor, good, pain, or suffering that comes our way, let us use it for Christ's glory. Let's turn everything into his glory. We must show this world that Jesus, not the world or our lives or anything else, but Jesus is our supreme treasure. What the world needs today, they say, is love, sweet love. Well, let's define that a little more. What the world needs is Jesus. He's the one that can set them free. So Jesus gave Peter a challenge. He challenged Peter to love him more than any person or thing. He commanded Peter to honor God not only in his life, but also his death. He exhorted Peter to let no obstacle get in the way of following Jesus. See, his concern over John was an obstacle. Satan can throw obstacles in our way, and we need to overcome them. Are we ready for Jesus' challenge? As we close here today, I ask the questions, are you saved? If you died right now, would you know where you were going? Have you been baptized? You know, when you look at baptism in the New Testament, they never waited because they didn't know what would happen the next day. Immediately, the jailer, it must have been very inconvenient because it was about midnight where they were still singing. And then he said, what must I do to be saved? And they preached the word of the Lord, and immediately they were baptized. There was never a delay because they saw baptism as Acts 2:38 for the remission of sins. They didn't want to take a chance. So don't let anything get in your way. If you need to respond, just respond. If you've fallen into sin, don't stay that way. If you need to come, you can come right now as we stand and sing 453, Love Lifted Me. Let me try to move this here.